Your Bible, you can open it to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21 is where we'll start today. We've been going verse by verse through the book of Matthew. And so now we find ourselves in Matthew 21. It's where Jesus is on his way to the cross, really. It's his last days just before the cross, the last week. But right before the cross, which is interesting, we're right there as we work our way toward Easter, which is April 12th this year, but we're working our way toward another special day, which is 3 days later, which is April 15th. What's April 15th? It's tax day. Yeah, what'd you say? Yeah, this would be tax day. So tax day. Don't forget that. That can really cost you a lot. Does it make you? You ever get nervous about your taxes? Anybody at all? If you're like me, because I really stink at like math and English and stuff like that, but I really stink at math. And so, like tax time is particularly stressful for me. One time, we even had the IRS call us one time, and thankfully, I had an accountant do it, and so they fixed it all. But it's kind of scary. I've had some friends get audited. You ever been audited? And sometimes it's just random. They just audit you, and that's just flat out scary, right? Because I mean, you sit down across from this government employee, and again, listen, I'm happy to pay taxes, because I love our country. I'm thankful to live here, even if I don't agree with how they spend it all. I'm telling you, I've been around the world. This is a much better place to live. I'm glad to live here and pay my share, and you should too. Don't necessarily have to pay more than you have to, but be wise when you do it. But I'm just always scared that I'm going to miss something, because I stink at math anyway. Can you imagine being audited and sitting down across from this person that could just put you in jail? They could just put you in jail if they wanted to, and not if they wanted to, but if you just messed up on your math, which I'm not good at anyway. I mean, what if you did everything right? What if you ran your business right? You did everything right, and you were moral all year long, but then you just messed up somewhere. And all of a sudden, instead of saying, hey, you know, I'm sorry, I just messed up, they say, no, sorry, you owe us more than you can pay, so we're taking it all, or whatever. It could ruin everything, couldn't it? That'd be a little bit scary, wouldn't it? Now, some of you guys can't identify with that. You don't even think about that or worry about that. You ever go to school? Most everybody went to school, right? At least high school, college, whatever it is, and you have that class that's really hard all year long, and then you get to the end of it, and do you have classes like this where they give you either one test or one paper that's worth like 75% of your grade? And you're going, man, why did I go to all those other classes? What in the world? This is worth 75% of my grade. And you know that feeling? You feel like, oh, man, what if I fail it? What if I don't get it right? Then all that whole semester, I'll have to do it over. It'll just kind of waste it all. What if that happened? I was thinking, you ever have a performance review at work? They never had a performance review at work? They're not fun, probably. I mean, you sit down with your supervisor. If you're having to do them, they're not fun either. But if you're having to give them, but everybody pretty much gets that where you sit down and it's like, okay, they're laying everyone off around me. So I'm going to go in and talk to my boss about how I've done this year. That's not really a pleasant experience, because you think, man, what if I did the books wrong that one time? Or what if I thought I was doing right, but what if I got it all wrong? And it's a nervous, difficult thing, you know, and that could be really bad. But do you ever feel that way about God? Maybe you don't. I've felt that way before, where you think, you know, God, I'm trying to do what's right. In America, we have like our rule seems to be, the religious rule in America is, I never killed anybody, so I must be okay, so I'm going to heaven, right? And so, except for some people have, but that's what people do. I'm better than my brother-in-law. I'm better than whoever, you know, so I'm going to make it to heaven. Or, you know, we compare ourselves to each other. I'm kind of a moral person. I gave money to a church, so I must be doing okay. And we think that because of that, we're going to get to heaven. Well, what if when we stand before God, what if you miss the whole point? What if you try really hard and you stand before God and he says, nope, sorry, you did the math wrong. You did the wrong deal. You had it all wrong. And he says, sorry, you're not making it in. That's a scary thought. It's scary to me. I don't know if it's scary to you, but it's a reality. The reality is we're all going to stand before God one day. And I want to make sure I've got it right. I want to make sure that he says, you know, come on in, and yeah, you're forgiven and you get in. I don't want it to be kind of a, well, I hope I get in, or, you know, if I perform better than them, I get in. Or, I mean, what if you missed the one thing that made all the difference in the world? That's scary, isn't it? Maybe to me. The guys we're going to see in the Bible here in Matthew 21, that's exactly what they did. They were religious. They were morally upright according to what everybody else said. Compared to other people, they looked great. But when Jesus came to town, he basically got right in their face and told them, said, you guys are going to come to the eternal audit and you're going to fail. And he said, you're going to miss the whole thing. You're going to miss the whole point. Because everything you've been trying has been done. And some of it's been good stuff, but it's been done on the wrong foundation. It's been done from the wrong perspective. It's been done with the wrong motive. It's been done in order to earn favor with God rather than because you've already been accepted by God. Jesus is a master storyteller. And even though it's written down here for us, he tells it better than I will ever be able to. But even from it, we will see that as he's telling the story, it's better to these guys that are listening than Lost or 24 or anything like that. Because these guys, they get so caught up in the story that they, even though they know it's about them or they may realize it's about them, they can't help but getting involved and giving an answer that even condemns themselves. Last week, we saw that he shared a story about two sons. Remember that? Two sons? He said that, you know, he's talking basically to these Pharisees, the chief priests. Jesus has come in. He's been teaching in the temple the day after he's already cleansed it and run everyone out that was trying to keep people from God, actually trying to make money off of people that were trying to get to God. And so he runs them out, comes back in, and he's walking around teaching. And remember, the chief priest, could have been a group of about 100 people, come up to him, and they're questioning him, trying to stop him. And he tells them a story of two sons. And the story of two sons was the first son, the father goes to the first son and says, "Son, go work in my vineyard." The son says, "No." And then he goes. And then the second son, he goes, "Son, go work in my vineyard." He says, "Sure, I'll go, Dad." And then he doesn't go. And he just asked him, said, "Which one did the will of his father?" And they just jumped right off the bat and said, "Well, the one that went, of course. That, you know, that's the guy that went, you know, and you can figure that out if you went to school in Middleburg. That's easy. You can figure that out." And so we said that. And he said, "See, so you guys are religious, but when I showed up," Jesus talking about himself, basically saying, "When I showed up, you didn't do what John the Baptist said to do. You didn't follow me as the Lamb of God." And so because of that, tax collectors, which when they looked at tax collectors, they were like not like tax collectors today, and maybe you don't look at them very favorably either, but tax collectors then were really traitors to their own countrymen. They had sold out to Rome and bought the right to extort money basically out of their own people. And so tax collectors, they were the lowest of the low at that time, and prostitutes, which were right there too, said those people are getting the kingdom of heaven before you. Because what he's saying is they are like the child that said, "No, I won't go," because they were sinning. They did do wrong, but then they repented. They turned from that sin and they trusted Jesus, and that got them to heaven. So he moves on to the next one. In verse 33, he just tells them another parable. They understood that that's what he was talking about, and he really spelled it out clearly for them. But still, they still stand there, which is amazing. And he says, "Hear another parable." And a parable is just a story that Jesus would tell. It's a word that he uses to talk about a story that would illustrate a spiritual truth that maybe people wouldn't otherwise understand. He said, "There was a master of a house." Now, the master of the house is a wealthy man. I mean, this guy is a wealthy man. He has investments. He's got money. He's got all this stuff. He goes out and he buys him a piece of extra land. There's all this farmland around here for sale. It'd be like if you went out and you bought an extra piece of land somewhere, and he cultivates it. He puts a fence around it to keep foxes out, to keep critters out, you know, and it clearly marked this is where the land starts and ends around it, and he dug a wine press in it. And a wine press dug a thing out that was probably on the side of a hill, and the top part of the wine press would be where they actually press the grapes down and get the juice out, and it would flow down, and they would have a big vat at the bottom of that, and then they would have a little spigot coming out of that they would fill jars with. So he dug, he takes this land, he cleans it up, he puts a fence around it, he builds a wine press in it, builds a tower on it, and the tower is meant to protect it from enemies, to be able to see if any animals are coming in to get the grapes, and it's also made for storage. So the picture is there's a wealthy man that buys this land, that develops it, that cultivates it, that gets it all ready to produce fruit, to produce something helpful to society, and he does this, and he leased it to tenants. So he rents it out to some tenants, and he went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. So basically, he makes an agreement with them and says, "Hey guys, I'll tell you what, you can work the land here, you can keep X amount of grapes or X amount of wine or X amount of juice, whatever it is, and then when it comes time, when the harvest comes in, I'm going to get 10%, 20%, 30%, whatever he agreed to. He says, "I'm going to get this percentage, you're going to give that to me, you can use the rest." So he sends his servants to get basically his rent payment. And the tenants, the people that are renting this land, took his servants, and they beat one, and they killed another, and they stoned another. And when they stoned him, they basically killed him. They took rocks and threw them on him until he dies. And he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Now, as we read this and we look back and we can see it, we can clearly kind of see a little easier what he's talking about. And I think they get it really clear in a minute. We'll see from the text even. But what he's talking about is Israel. In Israel, I've chosen for myself. I've set aside. I've given them a great land. It's very prosperous. I've done all these things. And I've told them that, listen, through you, Genesis 12:1, you're going to be a blessing to all these other nations. And he sets up this whole temple deal where he wants the nations to be able to come and see how great God is and learn to worship him. And it's really keeping people from God. And he would send his prophets to Israel. I don't know if you've read the Old Testament, but it's not really a fun thing to be a prophet in the Old Testament, really anywhere in the Bible. It's not really good for your health. It's not good for longevity. They're hard to get life insurance on. I mean, you've got guys like Isaiah is a sawn in two. Tradition says he's sawn in two with a wooden saw. I mean, gnarly, with a wooden saw. I mean, it's not the best, cleanest cut. That's what they did to him. Jeremiah, they threw him into Prophet Jeremiah threw him into a slimy pit, and a pit of slime, and then they stone him to death. They throw rocks in bigger and bigger until they just crush him. Ezekiel was rejected. Elijah and Amos had to run for their lives. Micah was smashed in the face. The prophet Zechariah was murdered in God's own temple. And what he's saying is, I've sent my messengers to you, my servants to you. Even John the Baptist, even though Herod kind of did it, but John the Baptist comes, says, this is the Son of God. And what happened to John the Baptist? He ends up getting beheaded. So he says, I sent my servants and they're rejected. And then look at this. Finally, he sent his son to them. Now, they're listening to this story. They're going, no way is that guy sending his own son. If he's killed their servants, he's not going to send his own son. Why would he wouldn't do that. But Jesus just tells the story like that. He says, you know what? Then he sends his own son, which is interesting because what he does here is he differentiates himself from the prophets. I'm not like them. I am the very Son of God, he's saying. He's saying, I am God come in the flesh. But he says, God sends his own, this landowner sends his own son, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Notice they didn't say, we wonder who that is. We don't understand it. They said, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, this is so cool, amazing, what will he do to those tenants? Now remember, he's asking these guys, they're caught up in that. You'd think they would know. You'd think they would know to back off and say, he's going to be really gracious with them and forgive them, because they are right now planning to kill Jesus, God's son. They're already plotting it. They're already figuring out how to get rid of him. But they're so caught up in the story. When Jesus asked them this question, when the owner comes, what will he do to those tenants? They just jump right out there. It's probably just one guy, right? You know, it's probably not, there's probably like a bunch of them that get it, I think. I think like the high priest, the chief priest are going, oh man, don't answer, don't answer. They want to huddle up. Like last time when he asked about John the Baptist, you know, they want to kind of say, no, let's think about this for a minute, guys. And one guy just, he's just hanging on the edge of his seat. So he just blurts it right out. They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death, and he'll let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. He's going to wipe him out. He's going to crush him. He's going to destroy him. Of course he's going to do that. And then I can see the guy kind of like said it. He probably stepped back and went, oh, wait, maybe not. You know, it's kind of amazing that he says this. And that really is kind of what happens here. I mean, 40 years after this, God allows Israel to be really decimated, totally destroyed. I mean, the temple that they're standing in is completely gone. It's not there today even. 70 AD, I mean, it's all wiped out. They're not even a nation from 70 AD till 1948. And now they're just, I mean, it's amazing every day, isn't it? You're kind of thinking, man, are they going to last through the day? I mean, imagine being surrounded by people that hated you and just wanted to be gone. And so that's where they are. And so he says, you know what? You guys were supposed to show the world who I was, and you didn't. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to take it and give it to somebody that will. This message, this kingdom of God message. And really, that's what he talks about in Romans chapter 9. He says, I'm going to take a people that were not my people and make them my people. And those are people like you and me. He says, I'm going to entrust this message of the Messiah, this message of redemption, this message of hope to them. They're going to be my kingdom. They're going to become spiritual children of Jacob, of Israel. In Hebrews, it tells us that. In Romans 9, it tells us that. But he says, so what he's going to do, he's going to throw them out and give it to people that will give him the fruits, people that will recognize his son, people that will recognize him, people that will honor him, worship him. And then Jesus kind of almost changes, but really gets the point driven home even harder right here, because he said to them in verse 42, have you never read in the scriptures? Now, to say that to the chief priest, to the Pharisee, to the scribe, that's like me asking Jeff, have you never seen, you know, a boring log? He does the borings for engineering, or it's like me saying to Mr. Anderson, have you ever been to an elementary school? You know, he's the vice principal of an elementary school, or me saying to Rob, hey, you ever seen an SAE bolt? Did you ever seen one of those? You know, don't you know what those are? And that's crazy. You know, of course you know that. Don't you know what sheet metal is? Haven't you ever seen a piece of sheet metal, Keith? You know, that's kind of what he's saying to him. Haven't you guys, don't you guys know the scriptures? Because they were supposed to be experts in this. It's what they were supposed to know. And he asks them this. And he quotes Psalm 118, which is what everyone was quoting when he came into town. When they were saying, Hosanna, the son of David. He's coming into town. They're saying the Messiah is here. And he quotes Psalm 118. And he says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Have you ever seen a cornerstone on a building? It's one of those, like on those, they'll have, nowadays they're more just ceremonial. Sometimes they'll put a time capsule in them. They're a big stone. They'll have stuff engraved on the side of it. But back then, it was the most important stone. Now we have lasers and all this stuff where we can get things straight, you know, regardless of the stone. But it was the stone that everything was built upon. It was the most important stone in the building. All the pressure rested on it. They had to go through many of them to make sure they had one that was square, because every wall going this way and every wall going this way was going to be lined up with that cornerstone and going up as well. So they wanted to get a perfect stone. And many times they would go through stone after stone after stone. And they would reject a lot of stones before they actually chose one stone. And he said, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, when these guys read this in Psalm 118, they thought of Israel. They said, oh, that's our nation. All these other nations, they looked at us and they rejected us and they thought they could do without us. They thought they could use us and they threw us away. But we're chosen from God. And the reason they were chosen by God was to bring his truth and to bring his Messiah. And so when the Messiah shows up, ultimately it's because of the Messiah that they have the special relationship with God. So when the Messiah shows up and they don't recognize him, they are themselves then rejecting ultimately the main point of the whole cornerstone deal. And what Jesus is saying is, that's not just about you guys. It's ultimately about me. And this stone that the builders, which is you, has rejected is like the son that came from the landowner to get what he deserved. And he came in, and instead of being accepted, he was rejected and killed. And you guys are planning to kill him. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everybody tracking with me? So far, okay, good. So this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And so this is God's doing. It wasn't a last-second plan. It wasn't something outside of his control. It was his plan all along. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. Just what they said. Now, listen, real quick. We won't go into this real deep, but God's not finished with Israel. Read Romans 11. God still has a plan for them, and he will have a plan for them. And you read Revelation. God's got a plan for them. One day, they're going to come back and recognize him as Messiah. But for now, what he has done is he said, okay, this message of redemption, this message of who I am, is going to Gentiles, it's going to people that aren't my people, it's going to Jews that believe in him, but it's not about a nation as much as it is about people that have faith in my son. So I'm going to give it to this group of people that produces its fruits. And the one who falls on the stone, being me, in other words, and these guys, think about just the word picture here, the one who falls on the stone, these guys are trying to find a way to fall on him, to take him into captivity, and to crucify him. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, will be crushed. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. In other words, this whole cornerstone deal, it's not just something you can be neutral about, because if this falls on you, you will be crushed, you will not stand, it will be worse than an IRS audit. But God's holiness and righteousness, it's going to crush you. And we don't like that a lot about God when he talks about that, about retribution and punishment and stuff like that. But that's kind of like saying, I don't like the sun because it's hot. That's great. You know, the water's too wet. So I'm not going to, you know, I don't like water. It's too, well, what difference? It doesn't matter if you like it or not. That's just what he says, and that's who he is. And he is holy, and he is just, and he does punish sin. And so he has this here, and he says, you know what? This is the way it is. And the chief priests, look at verse 45, and the Pharisees heard these parables. They perceived that he was speaking about them. Oh, I didn't tell you this. I want to make it clear to you that it was Jesus who was talking about it. In Acts chapter 4, look at this. Acts chapter 4, verse 11 is the next verse there. Peter is preaching to these, probably some of these same Pharisees, probably some of these same people that were there. Peter is now preaching. They're trying to get him to stop. And he says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. Saying, you guys are the builders. You rejected the stone of Jesus, which has become the cornerstone, the thing on which everything else is built is Jesus. And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's through Jesus. He's saying Jesus is the cornerstone. That's what it's all about. Then he says, therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people producing its fruits. When it falls on this, it will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they got it. The light came on. They perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest, so here's the amazing thing. They get it. He just said they understood he's talking about them, and they still keep trying to arrest him. Even though they were seeking to arrest him, they feared not God, which seems like they would fear God at this point. He just said you're going to be crushed, but they don't. They fear the crowds. Because the crowds held him, Jesus, to be a prophet. Now, This is not just a history lesson on the nation of Israel. I mean, it is amazing that they did that, right? That they would still seek to arrest him. But how many times have we heard from God and said, yes, this is what you're supposed to do, and we knew we're supposed to do it, and we still didn't do it? How many times before I was 19 did I hear the gospel? How many times did I understand that I was a sinner and that I needed to turn from my sin and place my faith in Christ, and I just didn't do it? I had the wrong foundation. I brought some toys here. My wife's out of town, so I ended up playing with Legos and doing all kinds of stuff and surviving. We toast our waffles every, you know, three times a day and stuff like that. But I was messing around in Mikey's room, you know, with Mikey and stuff, when we came up with some Legos. You guys have Legos in your house? Legos are a big, big deal, a real big deal in my house. I'm just going to dump them all out here. Let's see what we got here. Okay, now this is like the coolest part of a Lego. These are like the hardest things to find and come up with is one of these. And it's, I don't know, what's it called, a base plate. You ever see a base plate? Lego base plate. They're like the best part in Lego because on the base plate, you can build, and you can build a city, you can build cars, you can put people on there, you can put whatever you want on there, and it'll work, and you know, it'll stick together. It'll all be there. Base plate's kind of like a cornerstone in a building. If you have a good one and a square one, what you build will stick. It'll stay there. It'll be lined up. But if you have a bad one, if you choose to build your stuff on a bad base plate, then it's not going to work out. People do that all the time. It's like this. They'll say, okay, I'll tell you what, I'm gonna be real religious. We'll say the Legos are our life. We'll say, okay, I'm gonna do this in life. I'm gonna get a career, I'm gonna go to college, I'm gonna build me a tower right here, and you know, we'll build a house. And then after we build the house, you know, we'll get married and we'll settle down and you know what, we'll get a family. That's what we'll do. We'll get a family and we'll start to have a family, and you know, and then as we have a family, we'll invest, we'll get a 401k that turns into a 201k, and then we'll get up there and we'll get up there, and so then you know what, my career, I'll advance in my career to the point where, you know, I'm at the top of the chain there. Instead of me getting the performance review, I'm given the performance review, and then after a while, you know, we're going to retire, and we need to make it that bigger. We're going to retire, and we're going to be just fine, and we'll end up with a life, right? So we'll have life, and we've got our life built on this foundation, and maybe some people build that life on a foundation of whatever it takes to get ahead. Some people build that foundation on whatever makes me popular. Some people big, and that's how you make your decisions, right? What is everyone going to think about me, or what's going to make me the most money, or what's going to make my life the easiest, or what's going to allow me to surf the most, which I like that one. But you know, we have these foundations that we all build on, and what happens then, a storm comes, or actually one day you're going to stand before God. And when you stand before God with this foundation, you find out that, you know, if you go through the thing, it's going to shake and it's not going to stand. It won't stick, will it? And it's going to fall apart. And you're going to think, you know what? But wait, part of that there, I went to church right there. I was in church. That was religion. I should have stayed, and it didn't, because you went to church to make yourself feel good about yourself, and you weren't built on the right foundation. However, if you take this, you say, okay, I'm going to build my life. This is Jesus. I'm going to build my life on Jesus. I'm going to do this. You know what? Instead of me thinking that because I went to church, God accepts me, I'm going to go and realize I'm a sinner, and I'm going to give my heart to Jesus, and I'm going to trust him. You know, whenever it comes to making a business decision, instead of just doing what's easy, I'm going to do what maybe maybe might not be easy, but it might be right. I'm going to do what's right instead of what's easy. And so because of that, then I'm going to consult Jesus. So we're going to do whatever Jesus wants us to do first. Yeah, there we go. And so if I do what Jesus wants me to do, and then when I get married, I'm not just going to get married to somebody that, you know, comes along and is breathing, but I'm going to actually pray about it. I'm going to see if, you know, if they love God and if I can be in a relationship with them that would honor God. You know, and I want a white piece. You know what? You can even pick up some broken stuff and you can if you put your broken life on the foundation of Jesus, then it ends up working out okay. And so you do that and you say, okay. So now you've got a life. But this life is built on the foundation of Jesus. So when you have a life built on the foundation of Jesus, good, I can spell. Thank you for clapping for me being able to spell. I appreciate that. Public school, Middleburg. I know, it's a big feat. It's good I didn't have to do math. So then you get that there. Then when you go through the judgment, when the storm comes, when everything comes, it sticks and it stays. And you make it to heaven and you get forgiveness. And you don't get forgiveness because you tried really hard or because you did a whole lot, but you get forgiveness because you built on the right foundation. And the foundation wasn't your goodness, it wasn't your badness, it wasn't your religion, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. Jesus came and he died on a cross for your sin, and you say, I understand I'm a sinner, I'm trusting you, Jesus, to pay for my sin, and I place my faith in you. And then when that happens, you end up changing, your life changes, you see a difference there, and it makes a difference in everything. It changes everything. So here's the thing, and we look at these guys, and we say, how could they be so dumb? But then we do the same thing. I mean, who cultivated your world? I mean, remember the parable, the guy with the vineyard and all these guys? He said, no, you can't have this. Who created your heart? Okay, thank you. Thank you, Keith. Very good. Very good. Me and Keith, man, we're tracking. Okay, so who created your heart? Who designed the world so that you would be able to earn a living? God. Who gave you the ability, the physical ability to go and do that? God. Okay. So who is it that gives you life? Who gives you hope? Who is it that gave you your family that maybe you complain about a lot, or maybe you don't complain about a lot? Who gave you, who is it that created them and put them into your path? God. Right. Okay. So God gave you all this. It's almost as if God has cultivated a vineyard, right? And you know, and guess who owns it all? We don't own it. That car you're driving, with the bank owns some of it, but ultimately God owns it all, right? It's his tree, it's his land, it's his air, it's his, and so he owns it all, and he shows up and says, okay, here's what I want from you. And we say, wait, God, I just have a couple more business deals to do, I just have a couple more classes to go through in college, I just have a couple more things to do, and then, God, I'll give you what you deserve, then I'll surrender my heart to you, I'll follow you, I'll trust you. And he says, you're going to be crushed. You need to recognize him for who he is. And I mean, really, when you get that, it changes everything. And I mean, not just don't just do the church answer, because you're in church, so you're, well, we're in school, so we're still church, and you're supposed to say God there. But I mean, really, when you get out and you get the job tomorrow, and you have that opportunity to get ahead by stepping on someone else, if you understand that it's God's deal, and if you're trusting Jesus, and you're building on this foundation, and you're saying, okay, I've just got to advance however I can advance, then you step on them. And you stab them in the back, you lie about them, you slander, you do the illegitimate deal, whatever it is, and you do that, and one day it'll crush. But if your foundation is Jesus, and you say, okay, Jesus, you love them, you created them, how am I supposed to respond right here? I need to accurately represent them. And if I get the promotion, it's because you gave it to me. And if I don't get it, it's okay, because I'm building on your foundation, the foundation of you, Jesus, not on my own ambition. When you go home and you're relating to your husband or your wife, and they're wrong, which they always are, right? It's never us, it's always them. So they're wrong. And you could win the argument, and you could end it right now. If you're built on this foundation, which says, as long as I'm validated and as long as I make my point and I get my way, whatever it costs, it's worth it, that's the wrong foundation. But if the foundation is Jesus Christ, which he says, your relationship with your husband or your wife is to be a picture of my love for the church, and husbands, you're to love your wives like Christ loved the church. Wives, you're to submit to your husband, you're to love them as well. We're to submit to each other even. He says, if you do that, and you build on that foundation, then it's a totally different way that you relate to them, isn't it? It's not about getting my way. It's about glorifying God. It's a different foundation. It's a different foundation if you're raising your kids just to get them out of the house, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, but you're raising your kids just to keep them quiet or just to keep them busy or just to get them to advance to the next grade. If that's all we're doing, It's different than if we're building on the foundation of Jesus and saying, Jesus, we want to raise people that recognize you as King. We want to raise people that acknowledge that you have control. We want to raise people, we want to help them to glorify you, to help other people. It makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Does it or not? I think it does. It makes all the difference of whether you come to church. You come to church just to make yourself feel better, or you come to church because Jesus is King, because he loves you, and you want to worship him with other people that love him. That's the difference. It makes all the difference in the world. What's the cornerstone of your life? I mean, really. I mean, honestly, I mean, like, you don't have to answer out loud, so you might as well just be honest, right? So just honestly, I mean, if you had to write it down right now, what is the main thing in my life? And see, Jesus doesn't want to just be an addition to your life. He is the foundation of your life. He is the cornerstone. He is the base plate. He is the whatever. He is that. He's everything. And so what really is your life built on? Are you counting on your good works? Are you really counting on your good works to get you to heaven? Are you counting on your religion? Is your life built on your ambition? Is it built on anything besides Jesus? And if it is, you need to repent. See, the Bible says that we are all sinners, that we've all sinned against God. And if you don't think you are, just ask your wife, and she'll tell you, you're a sinner. And so everybody's sinned, right? So we've all broken God's law. And the Bible also says the wages of sin is death. And Jesus comes along, he says, I am this cornerstone. And it's not like he's a cornerstone that we can just ignore, because if you ignore him, then you've got this sin problem, and one day you're going to be crushed because you're going to be judged by God. But Jesus died on a cross in your place so that if you will trust him, because he died, he was buried, he rose again, and if you will trust him, then we'll see it next week. It's really cool. The next story he tells, his righteousness actually gets put on your account so that when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin, but he sees his son's righteousness. Man, I am so stoked about that. Aren't you? You should be too. You, especially when it comes to, if you're me, you would be too. But it's kind of cool when you think that, man, God sees Jesus' righteousness. But if you trust him, the way that happens is not by filling out a card or doing some religious ritual. The way that that gets applied to your account is by faith. You say, Jesus, I trust you. I believe in you. I give you my heart. I give you my life. That's what it is. You recognize him as the owner of the vineyard, and you surrender to him, and you submit to follow him. Do you consider him? Do you relate the decisions in your life back to him? It'll change everything. It'll change the decisions you make about your vacations, about your retirement, about your insurance, about your work reactions, your response to sin. Your response to sin. Think about the last time you sinned. Were you basing it? Did you go back and say, okay, what is my cornerstone here? Jesus, I want to do whatever honors you. This is all about you. Jesus, click. Jesus, is all about you. I'm going to gossip anyway. Jesus, it's all about you, so I'm going to be immoral. I'm going to be unethical. I'm still going to lie to this person so I can get the sale. Did you go back to the cornerstone when you made that decision? It affects everything. What if we did that? What if this week, just this week, this next, in fact, not even all week long. Let's just go through Wednesday. Just through Wednesday, to the rest of the day, Monday, Tuesday, and really, I want us to do it the rest of our life, but I'll just give you till Wednesday just to see if we can do it. If every day we got to say, okay, Jesus, you're our cornerstone. Everything we do, we want it to line up with you, not with the world, not with our ambition, not with any of this other stuff, but Jesus, what honors you the most? What do you want us to do here? Not religion, not tradition, not just Jesus, help me make decisions based on what you want, because I want to line up with you. See, because the day is coming. The day is coming that's more crucial than an IRS audit. It's worse than any job review you've ever been on. You're going to stand before God. And if you stand before God on your own, and you're going to have to say, okay, here are my good deeds, God, and here are my bad deeds. Your bad deeds are always going to outweigh your good deeds. Because a lot of your good deeds are even done with bad motives, if you're like me, right? You do it because you want to be recognized. You want people to think. You do it for the wrong reasons. And what you want to do is you want to be able to stand before God and say, I know I'm a sinner, and the only way I'm making it to heaven is because Jesus is my cornerstone. I'm built on him. I'm not built on Mike. I'm built on Jesus. And so he'll say, yeah, you're in, because you placed your faith in my son. That's the only way you'll survive it. If you don't, you'll be crushed. And so today you have an opportunity to give your heart to him. I just want to invite you to do that. Just right where you're sitting. You just say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I want you to be the cornerstone of my life. I want to turn from my sin, and I want to place my faith in you. I want to live for you. And God, if I fall, which I know I'm going to stumble, Lord, bring me right back to you. I want to turn right back to you. And Lord, I want to experience your love, your forgiveness, and your grace. Because I need you. You are King. I recognize that you created all this. I recognize that you deserve my life. So I want to live for you. That's what it means to be a Christian. Let's pray together. Just bow your heads. Maybe right where you're sitting right now, just silently in your heart. You can do business with God right now. You just tell him that. Say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness for my sin. As much as I know how right now, Lord, I'm placing my faith in you, Jesus. I trust you. I believe in you. I need you to forgive me. I want you to take my heart and take my life. And Lord, let me be the person you want me to be. Jesus, be my cornerstone. Or maybe you're a Christian or you're already a follower of Christ, and it's so easy to get distracted from what really matters in life. And maybe you've been trying to build on the wrong foundation. And right now you need to repent and say, Jesus, I've been building on the wrong foundation. You're my cornerstone for eternity, but I've been using another cornerstone for business or for morality or for popularity, whatever. And Jesus, from this point forward, I need to repent, and I want you to be my cornerstone in every area of my life. You know what that is in your own life. Just do business with God for a moment.